Good morning,
and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah on this beautiful, beautiful spring day, where it actually feels like spring. I mean, if you are a guest with us today from out of town, you're getting to see our city in full bloom this weekend. And so we welcome you. If you are a guest from out of town, it is good to have you here. If you are a guest from even in our city, it is good to see you as well. And it is wonderful to see those faces that are here every week and the folks that we call family. If you are a guest, we have some guest cards that are in the pew that we would love for you to fill out. It lets us get to know a little bit more about you, and we can send you some information about this good place later on in the week. And you can fill that out, put that in the offering plate as it is passed later on in the service. On this Sunday, where we reflect on Christ, the Good Shepherd, let us worship together. And will you join me in our call to worship? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Let us bow for prayer. Father of grace and Lord of glory, we gather this morning in fellowship with one another and with your Spirit to worship you. May we be focused in thought, fervent in praise, and faithful in obedience as we celebrate your gift of life and everlasting life today and every day. Amen.
Join me as we affirm our faith together.
We believe in God, creator of all, who has called us to work together to build a world wherein the unity, peace, and joy of God's kingdom shall prevail. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us, that we might learn to live for others and find hope in his victory over death. We believe in the Spirit, in the power of truth, in the triumph of love, and in the reality of God's sustaining presence with us now. We believe in the Church, the unity and fellowship to which all are called, that we may heal the brokenness of life and find everlasting joy in fellowship with Christ our Lord.
Of you have a pet? Oh, cool. What do you have, Kate? Two cats and a hedgehog. That's different. I want to see your hedgehog. I've heard of your hedgehog. What about you? A cat and a dog. Oh, two kitties and a dog. You have the zoo. Six cats, four gerbils, and a what? A guinea pig. I always wanted one of those, but. And what do you have? Oh, all right. Well, there are some people who actually have more unusual pets besides the hedgehog. Some kids live, 20, 30 miles out in the country, and they have pigs, horses. Those are good. Sheep, goats, whatever. All right. What do you absolutely have to do for your pets? Yeah, but how? I mean, what are the givens you have to do? Water, food, clean up after them. That's the way it is. All right. It's a responsibility, right? I mean, there are things you absolutely have to do. All right, hold that thought. Today is the fourth Sunday after Easter, and it's called on the Christian calendar the Good Shepherd Sunday. And if Jesus is our shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. Now, we're not sheep, and they're not. Then I remember lots of stories where Jesus is out at night camping out weeks, months, forever with his sheep. I'll tell you why he's called the Good Shepherd. When Jesus was talking and preaching, and he wanted people to understand what he was saying. So he used things they knew about. Well, in the Bible times, they knew about farming, wheat, planting seeds, water, crops. They knew about, And they knew about sheep because there were hundreds of sheep in the Holy Land in Bible times. So, Jesus is our good shepherd, just like a shepherd looks after his sheep. And the people would understand this. This makes a lot of sense. So, what are some things that a shepherd would have to do? Do you know? Sheep, I hate to tell you this, are not the smartest animals walking around. They get lost, they follow the food, and wherever the grass goes, they are apt to go. All right? He has to lead them, apparently, to the food, to the water. And I read where they can't be in the hot, dry summer months more than 10 miles away from water. They just, they don't know how to get there. So he has to look after the sheep. Sheep don't have any, maybe you've never noticed, but they don't have any claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't run overly fast. They do kind of leap along. So they've got to be protected. Do you know what a sheepfold is? Back in the day, there would be these, often in these this rocky enclosure in a big circle with a small opening, and the sheep would go in at night. And where would the shepherd be? He would be stretched across that opening. So if there were any wolves or other dangerous animals, he could take care of the sheep. Well, Christ says, I'm the good shepherd, and we know they take care of the sheep. And he loves his sheep. There's a Bible verse that we're going to talk about today, and it's from the book of John. And it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And he did. As I've said, Jesus wasn't really talking about sheep when he was telling this to the people. He was talking about us. And how do we know that Jesus is our good shepherd? He does tell us that, but what are some things he does or did? What's the most important thing that he ever did? He gave his life for us. And that's what a good shepherd would do. He guides us. He gave us a book to read for instruction, to find out how we should live to make him happy and how to be a good Christian. So he is our good shepherd. All right, let's say a prayer together, if I can find my prayer. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for protecting us and guiding us and dying on the cross so that we might be saved. Forgive us when we don't always follow you and we always don't do what is right and what we should. Keep us on the right paths and show us the way you would like us to go and the way you would like us to be. Amen.
The first lesson is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here ends the first lesson.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, starting with verse 11, ending in verse 18. Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again.
I have received this command from my Father. Here ends the second lesson.
The lesson from the epistle this morning comes from 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command: to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gives us. This is the written word of God. I'm no longer amazed, but I continue to be surprised when I discover something new in a familiar passage of Scripture. Many of you who devote time to prayer and Scripture study no doubt have the same experience. Expecting a surprise often leads us to one. This morning's lesson from the Epistle of 1 John does precisely that. I never noticed it before, but three times John writes, "This is how we know," and then he explains. Now bear in mind that John is writing against a backdrop of heresy, chiefly Gnosticism, which had developed within the body of believers. Those heresies denied the Messiahship and argued against the humanity and the resurrection. That said, John moves to a strong reaffirmation of the basic tenets of the Christian life. This is how we know. From verse 16, he says, "This is how we know what love is." In verse 19, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth." And in verse 24, "This is how we know that He, Jesus, lives in us." So in the next few minutes, I'd like to lead us in discovering the answers to those "this is how we know" predicates. You can follow along in your Bibles, or if you have a pew Bible close at hand, 1066 is the page. First, this is how you know what love is. Christ laid down His life for us. John, as strongly affirmed in his gospel and underscored here, was staunchly and irrevocably drawn to the intensity and pervasiveness of God's love, so dramatically evidenced by Jesus and the cross. This was an event without precedent. God's love for humankind was laid bare as God in Jesus took on the sins of the world and nailed them to the cross. John could easily sing with us, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the heavy cross for my soul?" But John doesn't stop there. He continues, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And sisters added, here referring to the members of the church. That demands a lot from the Christian community. In the day, people chafed under the rigors of that new faith, and we do so still. Utterly convinced of the primacy of love in the life of the Christian and in the community of the faithful, Paul says we should follow the example of Jesus and deny ourselves as well, even to the point of giving our lives for another. That self-giving love, agape or God love, is what defines a Christian. Now, you and I may never have to go to that life-giving extreme that Paul describes, but some have and some do. Members of the military, first responders, missionaries, hazmat teams, among others, all involve high elements of personal risk. Nevertheless, the ethical demand of us is evident. For John goes on to say, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, how can the love of God be in him or her? John's understanding of agape love means we ought to deny ourselves, lay down our lives, and seek humility. Put personal desires aside, not demand on our own way. Place others' needs above our own. Give generously, and seek harmony in the fellowship. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Second, this then is how we know, that we belong to the truth and have set our hearts at rest in his presence. We know that we belong to the truth, that is the gospel, through our love for each other, and we can set our hearts at rest, John continues, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Our hearts condemn us, our conscience pricks us, when we fail to live out our Christian duty to love each other in accordance with the demands of the Lord. We surely strive to do what's right in our Christian walk, but sometimes we lapse. And you've probably heard the same laments I have. I wish I had gone by to visit the hospital when I could, because now she's gone. I should have given that cast-off furniture to help that family whose house caught on fire. I wish I had said yes when asked to teach. Oh, why did I fail to welcome that new couple? I waited too long to sign up, and you can fill in the blanks. And our hearts condemn us. But the remedy is found in God's love. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God perceives and understands our motives in the midst of our failures. God is aware of our most profound aspirations, our generous nature, and our concern for others. And while we are so often hard on ourselves and heap upon our own backs heavy criticism, God understands and sets our heart at rest. We can take a deep breath and know that our weaknesses are understood and forgiven. Psalm 4:1 says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress." John continues, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from God everything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases God. In other words, since we obey God's command to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and all that implies, and to love one another, then we are rendered so complete in God, our union is so real, that our requests fall entirely within God's desire for us and will be granted, maybe not the way we expect, but still granted. It merely comes down to a trusting, believing, obedient, loving relationship between us and God and between each other. Such a relationship is not complicated, but it is demanding. And third, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. In his concluding days, Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." John 14, 15, 17, and 26. Historically, John was talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit in the post-Pentecostal religious practices of the earliest congregations. The problem was that glossolalia, or speaking in tongues, a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, was present in most of the early churches, but the behavior got out of hand. There were frauds, men professing to have the Holy Spirit, but merely engaging in spectacle. Various persons would visit various churches and claim to have spiritually induced powers or unique revelation, and then they would stir up the membership. So John taught the second century church to be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. He wrote, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." People were exercised and encouraged to use good judgment based on two God-inspired commands. First is that we must be consistent in what we do and what we say in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And second, we must be consistent with the command to love one another. John's word to the early church is still relevant to today's church. Whether personally or corporately, when making important decisions, when trying to discern the Spirit, we should ask, is it Christ-like? Is it loving? The gift of the Holy Spirit is proof of God's abiding presence, His providence, His inspiration and guidance. We are empowered to love the unlovely, to uplift the downcast, to testify to the truth of our faith, and to be at peace with God. John writes, "Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know by the Spirit He gives us." So in conclusion, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know we belong to the truth. This is how we know He lives in us. Through belief in Jesus Christ, for believing in the truth, for receiving and experiencing the movement of the Holy Spirit. So thank you, John, for the gift of the written word. Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, if we stop to consider, really consider, the impact of John's few words on us in our life, they become really the foundations upon all we say and all we do, and become the governing principle that should guide our lives and our devotion. We thank you, O Lord, for His word and your word to us. Help us to follow you as indeed our good shepherd. In Christ's name, amen. Our call to prayer comes from Psalm 145, verses 17 through 19. The Lord is righteous in all He does. The Lord is near to those who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him, and hears their cry and saves them. O Lord our God, Your presence is vast, wisdom supreme, power limitless, love measureless, knowledge boundless, Trinity incomprehensible. Yet You deign to touch us in ways we can mysteriously comprehend. and in so doing draw us to faith, stir our care of others, heal our anxieties, and share with us the peace of Christ. We are so very small, and you are unimaginably great. The gulf that lies between your holy presence and our finite sinfulness is only breached by the range of your reach and your unlimited love. We are incredibly blessed. You ask so little of us and yet so very much. The pure faith of a child and the singular obedience of a saint. In David's words, it's all too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Lord, as we begin our search for a new pastor, predicated on the conscientious efforts of our transition team and soon pastor search committee, we ask for your inspiration and your guidance. As you have led this congregation in years past, so we are confident that you will lead us in the days ahead. Please make our path clear and bring us to an enthusiastic and promising conclusion. O healing presence, among us are families who have suffered loss and pain. The pain of separation is surely real. Please bring healing and restoration. And for others experiencing anxiety for reasons perhaps known only to you, grant them the peace that Christ gives. O Lord, your written word from beginning to end reveals a world alternating between joy and sorrow, between obedience and failure, between peace and conflict, between plenty and little. Nothing seems to have changed very much, has it? Yet through the gift of your moral law, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, you have set in motion the capacity for love, concern, generosity, and a desire for peace and self-determination among all people and all nations. May our more noble instincts prevail by your grace. And so, Lord, we lift up our voices in faith, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Shepherd cares for us and provides all we need in abundance. The shepherd calls us to love one another in truth and in action. So may our gifts reflect our trust in the shepherd's care, and may our offerings show our willingness to love one another.
Thank you.
pray together. O Lord, our good shepherd, your son Jesus laid down his life for all, and we rest in his presence. Thank you for nurturing our life and sustaining our faith. And in gratitude, may we help others to know your love. Open our ears to listen to your voice. Open our eyes to see our brothers and sisters in need as sheep of your flock. So may our tithes and offerings give voice to Christ's love for all people. Amen.
Christian discipleship was an arduous, complicated, and difficult experience for the children following Jesus Christ in the early church. There were competing demands for their time, talent, energy, for their thinking, for their understanding, for their philosophy, for their religion. On top of that, the Roman Empire was trying to purge the church of adherents. It was a difficult, difficult time. And it is to that group of people that John writes. We must realize that we are not so different. While we have 2,000 years or more of experience and writing and education and training, still that walk with Christ is a personal one. No one can do it for you. You do it for yourself. And my hope is that in the context of the local church, our church, and with the experience that you have here with each other, that we might grow closer and closer to one another and thereby closer to Christ. Think of it rather as a pyramid with Christ at the top and you as one of the angles and your understanding of Christianity as the other. As you grow closer to either one, you grow closer to the top. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could gather together. Watch over us, guide us, keep us, bless us, strengthen us, and make us all that you would have us to be. Help us indeed, Lord, to be obedient to you and to love one another. In Christ's name, amen.
sit down for just a few minutes. Just a few announcements. Remember, every Wednesday, we gather together as a church family. We have a meal together at 5. It's 6 this week. We will have our family night activities, and this week we get treated to Mr. John Rabin, telling us all about the work of an organization that he's kind of close to, the organization of the Center for Missing and Exploited Children, and is going to talk to us about some of the work of that organization and what they do and what they still do. If you've never heard him talk about it, it's fascinating and really, really good work. And so please join us for that. The classics on Tuesday are actually going to go to the Jepson Center. So if you are a classic or if you're not a classic, they'll let you tag along. And you want to go to the Jepson Center, you can join them. Also today, right when we're done here in just a few minutes, we're going to go across the street. We're going to have a good meal together. And then we're going to have our annual quarterly conference. So if you want to come over, have a good meal with us, we would love to have you. So if you will, stand with us for our choral benediction.
You have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.